Have you ever found yourself in an uncomfortable situation? Perhaps you walk into a restaurant and you see somebody at a table who you worked with for many years, and they wave and they say, "Hi," and they say your name, and you immediately cannot remember their name to save your soul when you pull out, "Hey, buddy. Hi, pal. Good to see you." That's fairly trite, fairly minor. Maybe you've had the pleasure of walking into a room where there's two people, maybe friends, maybe family, who are in a heated argument. And you weren't there when the argument began. You kind of walk into the room and you immediately want to walk back out. Or if you want to make it even more uncomfortable, they spot you and they say, "Hey, come over here and settle this dispute between us." I walk back out. Well, there's a lot of ways you can make a situation uncomfortable. You could congratulate someone on their pregnancy, only to find out that they are not pregnant. Don't do that. But I can give you a fairly surefire way to make a situation, any situation, uncomfortable. And that's to introduce into the discussion the topic of the wrath of God. So you kind of laugh, but it makes you a little, it's a nervous laugh. The wrath of God. It's not a topic a lot of people want to hear about. To be honest, for a lot of preachers, it's not a topic they want to preach a lot about. And yet we find ourselves here this morning in Nahum, and while there's good things in Nahum, and we're going to get there, the overall sense of this book is a lot of God's justice, God's righteousness, God's wrath. Now, if you're here 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ben preached through the book of Jonah. We're doing one sermon each week from each of the minor prophets. So, and if you remember there, Jonah went and preached to the city of Nineveh, told them that God's destruction, God's wrath was coming, but God granted them repentance, and they turned, and God withdrew, much to Jonah's displeasure. Well, Nahum is kind of the second act for the city of Nineveh. And what we find is, depending on when you date the book, 60 or 80 years or so after the events of Jonah, Nahum is giving an oracle, a prophecy, not to the nation of, or to the city of Nineveh or the nation of Assyria, which Nineveh represents, but he is giving this word to the people of Judah concerning the fact that the time for Nineveh has run out, and destruction is coming upon them. Now, when we talk about the wrath of God, it makes us uncomfortable because we have really kind of two competing things going on. I think on one hand, when we talk about the wrath of God, we really don't want to talk about it because when we're honest with ourselves, we know that because of our sin, we deserve the wrath of God, and we really don't want to think about what it would be like to undergo the wrath of God. Right? I find it very unlikely that most of you wake up in a morning and go, "I think today I'll contemplate how much I'm deserving of the wrath of God." It just doesn't make us comfortable. And then when we think about that being displayed against people we love, family members, friends, it doesn't make us comfortable. Because we have examples in the Bible what that judgment might look like. And we don't know what to do with it. We'd rather not think about it. But we have, on one hand, we have that bent. And maybe that's the dominant bent. But there is something in us that we really would like to acknowledge, but we really want justice to be done. We really want God to put an end to evil and to wickedness and to all that's wrong with this world. And you go, really? Yes. Because even if you say, well, we don't think about it in our everyday life, it's what we love in our stories. Okay, major spoilers coming up. Major spoilers. But these are not too that new of things. And so if you don't know these things, you're behind the times. Okay, I'm just telling you, behind the times. But three examples. You know I love Narnia. Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. When you get to the end of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, now, C.S. Lewis is not graphic. The movie is actually gives a little bit more sense of what happens. But you feel good by the fact that Aslan destroys the witch. I mean, you get the sense in the movie that he eats her. Okay? You would not have been satisfied with that book if Aslan had said, well, you've done wrong. Here's a little slap on the wrist. Go your way. Right? You delight. I mean, you're like, yes! That's what's supposed to happen. The book would not have sold any. I wouldn't be talking about it if the ending had been the white witch gets off. She faces no punishment. Okay? Not everybody's in the Narnia. Some of you are in the Lord of the Rings. Sauron. Right? I mean, you delight at the end of the movie to see that tower with the big glowing eye that represents all that is evil and wicked. You are glad to see it fall and be utterly destroyed. You would not have been satisfied if the end result had been, well, Sauron is evicted from the tower, but he gets to go live off in a retirement place for a while and get some spa treatments. That would have not sold anything. Go a little further. Harry Potter. I mean, in the movies when this happened, I mean, really, all three of these movies when I went to them. But if Voldemort doesn't die in the end, you would not have been satisfied. If they had sent him to jail, to Azkaban, to the wizard jail, you would have been, no, that is not satisfying. That is not justice. He needs to die. And I'm telling you, I don't know what you're, again, each of those books has been made into movies. And at each of those events in the movies, I mean, people, woo, yeah, clapping, cheering. I mean, that those people felt the fullness of the justice and wrath that they deserved. And so, you see, we kind of have this tension in us. The wrath of God scares us. We really don't want to talk about it. But there's something deep inside us that wants ultimate justice, that wants ultimate righteousness. And so when we come to this book of Nahum, there's really just two points this morning. The reality of God's wrath and justice, and the goodness of God's wrath and justice. The reality is clear. You don't get very far into the book even. I could have picked a passage from anywhere in the book to make the point. But even before we get to the passage we read this morning, that Pat read for us, verse 2 of chapter 1. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies. I mean, that's one verse. Jealous, avenging, avenging, wrathful, vengeance, wrath. And that's just one verse. I mean, it's kind of like the introduction to the book. It's kind of like, this is what the book's going to be about. Verse 6 from the passage we read this morning. Who can stand before His indignation? Answer, no one. Who can endure the heat of His anger? Answer, no one. His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by Him. Verse 8. But with an overwhelming flood, He will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue His enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. For they are like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble fully dried. I mean, you could go read chapter 2 that talks about the destruction of Nineveh and the woe to Nineveh in chapter 3. And all this is because of what we find in chapter 2, verse 13. God makes a declaration, I am against you. Saints, it would be easy for us to just want to skip over these kind of things and not talk about them. But if we are not willing to acknowledge the reality of the wrath and justice and righteousness of God, then the God you say you serve and love is an idol. Because it's not the God of the Bible. It's simply not. I know there are those who profess to be spokesmen for the Bible and for Jesus, who want to deny the wrath of God or say it's not important or downplay it. But if you remove these things from your understanding of who God is, you end up with a deformity. You don't end up with what is real. You end up with something that is misshapen. And in the end, actually has no ability to rule, to reign, to save. We must not, you know, like holding our nose because this is so offensive to us. We must embrace that this is who our God is. That when we come into worship, we are coming to meet with a God who is a God of wrath and justice and righteousness. And that we are deserving of His wrath and His justice. Really, that's part of what makes us uncomfortable, is because deep down we know that naturally, as we come into this world, that's what we deserve from God. You know, it's interesting. This is about Nineveh, but it's given to Judah. And at this point in time, the northern kingdom of Israel is gone. And do you know who took out the northern kingdom of Israel? Assyria, whose capital city was Nineveh. The instrument of God's wrath and justice and righteousness is now becoming the recipient of God's wrath and justice and righteousness. And Judah, while there are some words, and we're going to get there in just a moment, can find some level of comfort. And we know historically that this oracle actually prompted a revival for a time in the nation of Judah. It didn't last. But they have in their recent memory the fact that God's wrath and justice is not only for those people out there. But it was for their brothers and sisters in the nation of Israel who continued in their sin, who remained unrepentant and hard-hearted to God's plea for them to turn from their idols, to turn from their wicked ways, and to return to Him. And so even as there may have been some level of gloating among some as they heard this, yeah, Nineveh's going down. If they were to listen carefully, their own hearts and our hearts should be pricked, because we realize that all of us are deserving of God's wrath and justice. You go, well, that's Old Testament stuff. Go and read Romans 1, 2, and 3. I don't have time to read it this morning. See what Paul has to say about the human condition. And what you will find is Paul says the same thing. And part of me, if we just had time, I would just want us to sit for a while and let the weight of the reality of God's wrath and justice sit upon us. Because it's not something that we think about very often. It's not something we talk about very often. And we really just would like to let it kind of wash over us and have no impact. But I don't have time to do that. I encourage you to contemplation on that, even perhaps this afternoon as you're resting. But there's more than just the reality. There is the goodness of God's justice. What I mean by that is, if we understand the big picture, we will come to understand that it is a good thing that we serve a God of wrath and justice and righteousness. Right? I mean, we're told in verse 7 that the Lord is good. In the midst of all this language about His wrath, His indignation, His anger, we're told He's good. See, those are not opposing things. God is not in conflict within Himself between His wrath and His goodness, His righteousness and His mercy, His justice and His compassion. Those are not, God's not schizophrenic in that sense. Neither do we have a Trinity where God the Father represents all the wrath and the justice and the righteousness, and Jesus represents all the mercy and the compassion and the love and the kindness, and somehow salvation is the Son's arm twisting of the Father to do what the Father really doesn't want to do in saving and loving a people. That's heresy. It's not just muddle-headed. It's not just kind of off. It's wrong. Jesus, the Son of God, because He is fully God, is characterized by wrath and justice and righteousness, as much as the Father is, as much as the Holy Spirit is. And the Father is characterized by love and mercy and compassion just as much as Jesus is, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it is good that we serve a God of justice, really for two reasons. One is the fact that, do you really want to just keep living in a world and in a condition that has all the violence and wickedness and heartache and all the other horrible things that we see going on in our world and in our lives? Is that what you want for eternity? Does that sound like paradise to you? Does that sound like life eternal? That's what some people believe, is that this thing just keeps cycling around. Some days are good, some days are bad, and it just keeps going. You know, there is going to be a day when there will be the full expression of God's wrath and justice and righteousness. And all wickedness and all violence and all the things that are part of this broken, sinful world that are antithetical to God and to His perfect goodness will be done away with. They won't be anymore. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death. All the things that are the result of the fall, because God is just, He will not let those things go on forever. Yes, He is patient. Nahum says that He's patient. Go look back at verse 3. He's slow to anger, but He's not going to let it go on forever. Now, for us, we may be, boy, it sure seems like forever. But there is goodness in the knowledge that the wickedness of this world, all that's wrong with this world, is not eternal. It doesn't go on forever. That should really make you glad. That should make you rejoice. That you're not going to get to heaven and find heaven simply a bigger version of all that we experience here. Do you really want to go to heaven and find that there's wars in heaven? Anybody? Think about all your broken relationships. Do you want to go and spend eternity having broken relationships with people? Do you really want to go and spend eternity hating other people and being hated by other people? Do you really want to go and spend eternity with gossip and malice and all the other things that this... Nobody wants that. You shouldn't. And so there's goodness in the fact that while we have these temporal expressions throughout the Scriptures of what is going to be the final reality. You got it in Nahum. If you want to go back further, you can see it in Noah and the Ark. Talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Noah and the Ark is another display. We've sentimentalized it and made it this fun little happy kid story. But there's a lot of people who underwent God's wrath and justice in the flood. 8 people saved. Thousands wiped out. It's good. It's good that we serve a God of justice. Because we don't have to fear that we'll step into eternity and find that it's just more of the same. And that someday it's all going to be wrapped up. But the other reason for the goodness of God's justice is if God's not just, nobody in this room is saved. If God is not just, nobody in this room is saved. Because God's justice, His wrath, must be dealt with. He can't just brush it aside. It's part of who He is. He can't just turn a blind eye to sin and to wickedness and to the rebellion of you and me. So why is that good? Because our salvation has been secured not simply because of the love of God, but because of the justice of God. And because Jesus Christ was willing to go and to stand in our place. God's justice, the justice we deserve, didn't just dissipate into thin air. God didn't just forget. The justice, the wrath, that we deserve because of our sin and our rebellion against God was laid upon Jesus at the cross. People go, why did Jesus have to die? In order that justice might be served. In order that God would remain true to who He is. Jesus. I want you to think about this, particularly as we come to this table. I'll personalize it. You know, we can look at things like the flood and go, man, that was big time. We can look at the fact that Nineveh was wiped out, and that was a display of God's wrath. But that kind of display of God's wrath is what John Anderson deserves. Without Jesus, God could at this moment obliterate me. And He would be right to do so. I mean, do you understand that? You know, that the Ninevites weren't worse people than you and me. The people in Noah's day, they weren't worse people than you and me. The people in Jesus' day who rejected Him, they weren't worse people than you and me. And look at all the other things you see in the Old Testament. Look at the things you see in the New Testament. Look at the examples we have in history. You know, Jesus had some people and he was having a conversation with them. And He said, you know, you heard this bad thing happen. This tower fell on some people. Do you think that happened to them because they were more unrighteous than you are? Repent. This horrible thing happened to these other people. Pilate did this atrocious thing to these people. Do you think that was because they were more unrighteous than you were? No. Repent. Do you feel uncomfortable? But the good news, the beauty of the gospel, why the gospel shines so brightly is, while on one hand we can declare, I can declare, that I deserve the wrath and curse of God because I am a sinner, I can also declare that the wrath and curse that I deserved was borne by my Savior, Jesus Christ, on a cross. It has been satisfied. It has been paid in full. And I no longer have to try and pay that myself. I have been called a child of God. I am now at peace with God. I have an eternity secured for me because of what Jesus has done. That I need not walk into today or to tomorrow or into eternity fearful of the wrath of God because it has been paid once and for all by Jesus Christ. And if you are here today and you are a believer, that is your lot as well. We teach our children that every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. Ruby, as cute as she is, comes into this world deserving the wrath and curse of God. But what do we proclaim at this table? What do we ask her parents? What is their only hope for her? The same hope they have for themselves. In the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, that's your only hope as well. And so I call you to repentance. I call you to repentance of sin. I call you to turn from that sin and to turn to Jesus. And you will find in Jesus, yes, one who is a God of wrath and justice. Wrath and justice He took upon Himself. But when you come in repentance and faith, you will find the forgiveness, the loving kindness, the welcome that you really need. And saints, be encouraged. Think deeply about the full character of God and His wrath and His justice and His righteousness. But let that not cause you to love God less. Let that cause you to love Him more. Because He has remained true to Himself. And in remaining true to Himself, He has saved you. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for making You in our own images. Forgive us for thinking that somehow we're more gracious and more merciful than You are. Forgive us for not worshiping You for all of who You are. And forgive us for not showing to the world all of who You are. Father, it does make us uncomfortable. And yet as we come to Your table, may we be reminded that Your wrath toward us has been put away in Your Son. And that we are invited as Your children, as those who are at peace with You, to sit around this table and to eat and drink. Would it cause us to rejoice and be glad that we have such a Savior? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.